Sue wants to come with us to Bingo.
Well, take them to Bingo. Take them. We're doing them in May boat trip. They're doing a boat in Frontier. I think it was Windsor last year. They got the boat.
Good morning and a very warm welcome to each and every one of you to this, our service of Holy Communion on the second Sunday before Lent. It's not perhaps as exciting as Epiphany Sunday or something with a special name, though there are special names for these Sundays in the Latin. But if you want me to try and remember them and pronounce them correctly, I'm afraid you're asking a little bit too much of me. But it's lovely to be able to welcome you all here this morning. Before we begin, I have just a couple of notices. The first is that the funeral for Oliver Hill, Churchwarden of Holy Trinity Church, has been set for March the 15th, which is a Thursday, at 1 p.m. And February. In about 10 days' time, February the 15th, which is a Thursday at 1 p.m. Thank you very much. And the other bit of notice is that you might notice from a certain person sitting in one of the front pews that there is no news yet on another front. As and when there is news, we promise we will let you all know as soon as we can. I'm immensely grateful to those who have called the office asking Gail if there's any information. She too is quite excited, but keeps on saying, not yet. So we promise we will let you all know as and when there is news. But shall we begin our service remembering that we're here in the presence of God and standing and singing our first hymn, which summarizes what our faith is all about. There is a Redeemer, number 544. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
All
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit,
that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourselves. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, you have created the heavens and the earth, and made us in your own image. Teach us to discern your hand in all your works, and your likeness in all your children. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns supreme over all things, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We remain seated for our scripture readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Proverbs, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1 and 22. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth, where there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out his horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to Colossians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us stand and sing our next song together, number 168. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Christ.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. These verses, these 39 words, convey to us a truth so simple and intuitive that a 3-year-old can articulate it with understanding, and so impossibly vast and mind-boggling that we could all spend a week solid working our way through it, and we would feel as though we had only scratched the surface. The simple truth is this: we know God because God is Jesus, and we know, love, and worship Jesus as our God. In a very real sense, we do not need to complicate this. What is the nature of knowing? How do we know? What do we mean by knowledge? And do we even know what it is we are trying to know, or even if it is possible to know it at all? These are questions which arise when we overcomplicate about God that which we do not complicate about anything else. Would we ask, how do we know Samuel? What do we mean when we say we know Samuel? Would we ask, how do you know your wife, your friend, your colleague, your teammates? Well, we do ask that question, but we don't answer it philosophically like Kant, confusing ourselves in the presentation of a subject and the internal self-known reality of the subject. No, if I ask you how you know someone, you'll answer in one of two ways. Here's my relationship to them. We are cousins. They are my mother's younger brother's eldest child. Or, here's the story of how we met. I was in a place where I had a reason to be, and they happened to be there for a reason as well. And while we were both there, we started talking or doing the same activity, and now we know each other. Let's make that a little bit less abstract. I met Linnea at the London School of Theology in Northwood. She's from Sweden, and she was there for a year as an exchange student. I was working there doing pastoral support work with undergraduate students. I used to lead morning prayer each day, and Linnea would often come along. And then we would all eat breakfast in the canteen together. Incidentally, it took a long time for us to become a couple. In fact, I knew that she was my type, and so logically avoided her as best I could for much of the following year. It wasn't until we got to the end of the last week of the last term that I sort of let my guard down, and we had that conversation where things sparked. And suddenly I realized that this beautiful, wonderful person was about to get on a plane to Sweden to never be seen again. That was in June. The following Easter, she flew over and came to visit me in Durham, where I was training for ordination. And we had our first date. And the rest, as they say, is history. This is how I know Linnea, and indeed some of what there is to know about Linnea. It's a story. It's not an epistemology. It's a relationship, not a complicated mathematical equation. It's our lived reality, not a carefully constructed antiphony. So it is with God. We know God because he became flesh and dwelt among us as Jesus, and because we have, in our own way, each come to know Jesus for ourselves. Knowing God in Jesus, we know, love, and worship Jesus as our God, because he is the image of the invisible God. That is, when we look upon the face of Jesus, we look upon the face of the God who created all the universe. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There is an honest simplicity to our experience of knowing God by trusting that we can and do see him, and that he desires us to see him, that in Jesus, God is showing us who he is. Yet relationships are not static things. We might be able to draw them out through social graphs or genealogies and family trees, but my relationship with Linnea is not a thing which became fixed when we met in 2015. It changed in 2017, and it became a firm, lifelong commitment before both God and our friends and family when we got married in 2018. We have grown in the 5 years since, and any moment now, it will all change once again to be something different as together we become parents of a child. If our relationship were a plant, it has grown from a sapling to being a tree and is now about to bear fruit from its branches. And our story still has so much more to tell, so much more to discover, so much more to become. So it is with our relationship with God. We see him in Jesus. We encounter him at work in our lives, and we live on a trajectory of sanctification, of growing in holiness, as we become the people we are when we are with God. God and words about God, that which we call theology, is not static and is not neatly defined. There's a principle which I have mentioned before, and I will mention it again. Deus semper mea, God is always greater. No matter how much we have discovered of the richness of God's character, of the witness of the scriptures, of the journeys that we make in prayer, or of the testimonies of our lives, God is always more than we can fathom or wrap our minds around. That is not to say that God is a product of our imagination, which changes as we grow. It is also not to say that there is more to know of Jesus than those who know less could possibly discover. There is no secret God or hidden meaning behind the back of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible, the unveiling of what sin has hidden from us. Likewise, we should be wary when people tell us that they have discovered a new thing about God. God is faithful. God is trustworthy, dependable, and true. More often than God changing, people change, cultures change, fashions change. We must always be careful to discern the areas where we are growing in our understanding, moving from milk to meat, as Paul would say, and distinguishing them from areas where we are changing our understanding, particularly if our understanding is shaped more by historical, cultural, and political evolutions. Our motivation should always be to look at Jesus and to see in him the image of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we find there is always more to discover. and we are drawn deeper into the heart of reality, into the heart of meaning itself. Einstein used to say that one of the mysteries of reality is that any of it is intelligible at all. The eternal mystery of the world is its comprehensibility. The fact that it is comprehensible is a miracle, Einstein says. That there is a reality to perceive is one thing, but that our minds are capable of not only perceiving it, but also making sense of it is quite another, because that in itself demonstrates something profound about the nature of reality. It is imbued with meaning. This meaning is more than the power of our imagination projected outwards from ourselves and mapped onto the world in such a way that we cannot tell whether anything truly exists beyond ourselves. This is the subtle trap of solipsism and Kantian linguistics, which leads at best to an uncomfortable form of dualism, and at worst, to the idea that we are each the gods of our own realities. No, there is meaning and truth over which we have no control. Things are not as we might wish for them to be, but rather are themselves in spite of what we think or feel about them. Existential freedom comes from relinquishing our desire to conceptually master reality and from seeking to understand reality on its own terms, as it is presented to us. And what we are presented with is a reality which has been imbued with meaning by a meaningful creator who desires us to engage with reality and himself with all of our minds. More than this, we find that while we are empirical beings in a physical universe characterized by rationality, we have always to think in such a way that the empirical and theoretical factors bear upon each other. For instance, when we think about an apple falling from a tree, we cannot think about gravity without thinking about the apple. And we cannot think about the apple in motion without thinking that it is falling. The physical reality is intimately and subtly bound up with the ideas and thoughts that we have about it. So it is with Jesus. In the Gospels, we are presented with a man who is not just a man, but is clearly God. But is God in such a way that it is undeniable that he is truly the man Jesus. This is no ghostly apparition. This is no angelic being. This is not a man who has ascended and sees Godhood for himself by his mighty deeds. This is a man of flesh and blood who was born of a virgin, whose presence when he was in the womb caused John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb to leap for joy. This is the one to whom the shepherd and the magi came and witnessed. This is the one who was brought and presented in the temple, the one who was baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness, who cast out demons, healed the sick, taught the crowds, calmed the storms, raised the dead, and fed thousands with fish and bread. This is the man who taught in stories, who retreated in prayer, who ate with sinners, wept for Jerusalem, argued with the religious, and yet silently bore the judgment of Pilate as the crowd bade for his blood, shouting, "Crucify him!" And crucified he was, strung up between thieves beneath a sign that mocked his kingly identity. This is the physical reality which is so imbued with divine meaning that we cannot help but think of Jesus without thinking of God. Having witnessed it all, we cannot help but stand looking on and are invited to share the confession of the centurion. Surely, this man was the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We see in Jesus the movement of God amongst men. We see in Jesus the movement of a man amidst the presence of God. There is here an image of something invisible, immortal, incomprehensible. Yet we can see with our eyes that in this man, God is tasting the reality of death, the consequence of sin, within his own being, so that he might truly know us and be known by us. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of the cross. This by itself would be an impressive moral to draw from the story of the gospel. But this is no mere story. The image of God does not remain static within the death of Christ upon the cross, nor laid to rest in the tomb. Deus semper mea, God is always greater. 3 days later, Jesus emerges from the tomb, resurrected to a life beyond death which never again shall die, and is thus present to us even now, this day, this very hour. Thus, what we've witnessed invites us to make a response, to share in the confession of not just the centurion, but of the church throughout the ages. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that in him and by the power of his blood, there is the promise of redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of eternal life. Likewise, this is what we taste in the physical signs of bread and wine, the promises of God's love, made known to us through the sacrifice of his body and blood, made once for all upon the cross. So this morning, let us hear again these words of Scripture and draw them deep into our hearts. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let us, having heard these words, hold on to our faith. Because when we see Jesus, we know God, and we love and worship him as our Lord and Savior, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Lord, we reflect this morning on your unchanging presence from time immemorial through to time eternal. You hold our lives close to you, and all that we are exists under your mighty power. We thank you that you sent your Son in your image to bring redemption and reconciliation for us all. And we bow our heads now in humble acknowledgement of your unending grace. Help us to show outwardly our joy that you are our Saviour, to worship you in all aspects of our lives, and to serve you in the time we are allotted for our ministry here on earth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In tandem with our fellow Christians, we pray for the worldwide Christian Church, Christ's body on earth, in all its diversity. We pray especially for those who meet in difficult and dangerous circumstances, and all who are persecuted for their desire to live their lives for you. May they be aware of your unwavering presence to uphold their courage and strengthen their faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Creator God, we pray for your world and its peoples. We struggle to understand the reasons behind the many inhumane acts of violence that have occurred over recent months, and yet we know that in the midst of such events, your love is shown in acts of bravery, selflessness, and compassion. We pray for all who work for peace and unity, and for all those in positions of power, that they will seek equitable solutions to bring an end to the suffering of so many in their charge. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, your life was the light of all people. We pray for our local community, our homes, schools, places of work and leisure. May your light shine through our lives within this parish and channel the talent which you have given to each one of us so that we can serve the needs of our neighbours. We pray especially this morning for our dementia support group, that you will bless its progress with both helpers and participants. We also thank you for those who serve the community in so many ways, offering their time and talents in a very practical and often unsung response to need. We bring before you our ministry team as they prepare us for the coming of Lent in our worship. We ask for your hand to be upon them all at this time, and in particular, Samuel and Linnea, as they await the arrival of their baby. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We turn our prayers to all who are struggling in their lives at present, those who are sick and in pain, the lonely, fearful, and vulnerable, all who are troubled in any way. Help them to sense your comfort in times of need and bless those who seek to bring relief to them. From our notice sheet, we bring before you Amanda Ricketts, the Oliver family, and Peter and Eve Nelson, and in a short moment of silence, any others on our hearts this morning. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we ask that you draw close to those who are feeling the pain of grief at the loss of a loved one, either recently or at this time of year. We pray especially today for the family and friends of Moira Evershed and Oliver Heal. We thank you for their lives among us and ask that you will help us to support all who mourn, taking strength from your promise of everlasting life through the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for ourselves, that as we go from this church today to start the week ahead, we will walk more closely with you in all that we do. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us stand and confess together our faith. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of Christ's peace. Our next hymn is, Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, a Perfect Plea, a Great High Priest Whose Name is Love, Whoever Lives and Pleads for Me. Number 1187, 1187. Service continues on page 5. Source of all life, the heavens and the earth are yours, yet you have given us dominion over all things. Receive these gifts of your creation, which we offer you this day, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this. All of you, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. As our Savior taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy upon us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith, Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts, by faith with thanksgiving. And as ever, all are welcome to come to the rail, but if you are seeking a blessing, please keep your hands below the rail, and I will know to bless you. God, our Creator, by your gift the tree of life was set at the heart of the earthly paradise, and the bread of life at the heart of your church. May we who have been nourished at your table on earth be transformed by the glory of the Saviour's cross and enjoy the delights of eternity. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise. But when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We stand and sing our offertory hymn, number 646, All I Once Held Dear.
Upon all this world, grave is and
take these gifts and those which are given by various other ways and means, they might be taken and used for your glory. Amen. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. This is why the blessing, which is the ordinary blessing that we have week in and week out, is so precious. These are not just words to echo over us without meaning. They are a promise that God will honor. We ask that God, who is greater than all human understanding, yet is simple enough to be known by even the smallest child, will fill our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of who he is. For there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. So may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.